This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
Okay, this morning, the title of the sermon is A Prayer in the Face of Hostility. A Prayer in the Face of Hostility. And before we read our text, which is Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31, Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31. Before we get there, I'd like to give you a background into what's happening before we read the actual text. So, it's the opening days of the Christian church, first century. Jesus has given authority to his disciples to teach, to baptize, to heal, and perform miracles in his name. And then he's also commissioned the Holy Spirit to come and give those men and those women the power to be able to do what it is that Jesus commissioned them to do. You need the power of the Holy Spirit in order to preach, in order to teach, in order to reach folks for Jesus Christ. Your witness, when you speak to Jesus Christ, you want to speak with the authority of the Holy Spirit. You want to speak with the compassion and the love of the Holy Spirit, and he'll give it to you. He'll give you the words. And so they have been given that from the Lord. As a result of that commission by Jesus to heal, and as a result of the power of the Holy Spirit in them, Peter and John healed a man who had been lame from birth. It's always interesting to me in the few healings that came that the persons being healed had a documented problem. Very important to understand that. This was not a fly-by-night deal that Jesus could heal folks. This was not a setup. They didn't have somebody standing in the wings to pretend that this person couldn't walk. This person was documented as not being able to walk since his birth, which makes it very, very important. As Peter preached, and as Peter saw that person healed, people wondered how that happened. And Peter gave all the credit to God. He says, not me that's healing you. I'm not the healer here. Jesus is the healer. So he gives credit to God, he gives credit to Jesus, and then he begins to do what all of us should be doing, and that is he's sharing his faith. He begins to preach about Jesus being crucified and Jesus being resurrected, and as he's preaching, from the crowd there comes a handful of religious leaders. They came onto the scene, and they're watching what's happened, and they are terrified. Because of the power of what Pete is preaching, they're afraid that these crowds of people that are being met by the apostles, that they're concerned that so many people are going to respond in the affirmative, that they actually want to follow Jesus, and that's what was happening. And so these religious leaders were so shocked by that positive response that they decided to do something about it. And what did they do? They arrested Peter and John. And what followed that arrest? Well, they were brought to court. And this was the Sanhedrin, which was the Supreme Court, was the highest court. Whatever it was that they would decide would happen. So they brought them to the Sanhedrin, and they said, let the judges handle this. Which is interesting, because of a lot of our legislators today would prefer not to make important decisions. They would prefer the judges to make a decision. Why is that? Because the judges have a lifetime appointment. They don't stand in need of re-election, and so many of our legislators are so cowardly to take a stand on controversial issues, they would prefer the court to take care of it. And the same thing happened 2,000 years ago. Isn't that kind of amazing? Nothing new under the sun, the Bible says. So Peter looks them in the face, and he says that that man, when they asked him, how was that man healed? They said to him, that man was healed through the power of Jesus Christ. And then he really hit him between the eyes, whom you crucified. And it was that very court that ordered Jesus to be crucified. You did this. What was the court's reaction? They said, you stop preaching and you stop teaching in Jesus' name. You stop this healing business. Because that healing business is an outward manifestation that what you're saying between your lips is true. Peter's reaction to being told to shut up? He says this, "We cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard." And the court's reaction, inside of them, what they wanted to do is have these guys' heads cut off. But they decided that because the crowds were so great that they were afraid that they were going to get a very negative reaction if they took any action against them. So they just said, stop preaching and get out of here. So what happened next is the heart of the lesson this morning. And for that, I'll ask you to turn to Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31. And those in the congregation this morning, let's stand for Acts chapter 4, verses 23 and 31 in respect to God's word. Verses 23 and 24 tell us these things, that Peter and John, quote, went to their own company. They went to their church family. Their church family had been praying for them. Do you do that? We just did that, but do you do that at home by yourself? Do you pray for your church family? When they shared what happened in court, the whole church united in a prayer of thanksgiving. Verse 24 says, they lifted up their voice with one accord. No, it's not what you're thinking. It's not a Honda. They lifted up their voice in one accord. That word accord means a single voice, a single affection, a single mind. Romans 15:6 says that ye, that's all of us, may be with one mind and one mouth to glorify even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is more formidable than when a congregation, its leadership, and its pastor are united? This is the great struggle of many congregations, to be one, to be united. So many of us with so many different mindsets, so many different backgrounds, so many ideas in our own head, so many easily hurt by something said, so many easily concerned about things. But the reality and the beauty of the church is this: when you hurt, we hurt. When you grieve, we grieve. When you cry, we cry. And when you rejoice, we rejoice. The church is in the life of its congregants from birth to death. How many times have I been in a hospital at a newborn's birth? How many times have I been in a hospital when some of you have been sick? How many times have I been at a funeral when you've lost a loved one? We're in each other's life. The church family becomes a stronghold for one another in times of trouble and a source of encouragement and security in unsettling days such as this. The religious leaders and the courts of their day warned Peter and John to stop preaching and evangelizing in the name of Jesus. Don't do it anymore. To the secularists in 2020, all the problems in America would be solved if Christians would just shut up and disappear. We are going to disappear, but it's in God's time when we are taken up to be with Him at the rapture. But right now, we're here. And right now, we're not going to shut up. Salt. Matthew 5:13-14. That word salt, Jesus commanded us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Salt and light. Salt is interesting because it possesses a variety of qualities. It's medicinal. It's a preservative. It adds a distinct flavor to foods. But salt, when applied to an open wound, stings. When we live out our faith, exhibiting God's love, mercy, and grace, our influence, our salt, our testimony is medicinal to the hurting heart and to the troubled mind. When we live as Christians who are faithful to God's word and His principles, we preserve the timeless, ageless, and changeless truths God has written in the Bible as guideposts and guardrails to our life. Living out our faith in an angry, godless, mean-spirited, sensual, morally relativistic, and corruptive culture stings like a dagger to an already dying conscience. Salt, medicinal, helping, healing, can also be an irritant. We are an irritant if we really are being salt of the world. We can't stand for the things that this culture stands for. When we do, we're giving in. We're becoming what the Bible calls worldly. When we try to make the church more accommodating to those who don't believe in Christ. In the face of imminent persecution, our text tells us the church affirmed in their prayer that they were praying to the God of creation, the true and living God, the God who made them, not the God they made up themselves. There is a difference. So many people worship their own created God. Verse 24, they said, "Thou art God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is." This understanding of God as the designer and creator of all things is foundational and pivotal to your biblical faith. Because the truth is, if you can't believe the first 12 chapters of the book of Genesis, and that's the first book of the Bible, how can you possibly believe the last book of the Bible and the last chapter in that book? It's either you're all in or you're all out. Because to believe Genesis and to believe Revelation underpins the other 64 books. Are you a Bible-believing Christian or not? Can't make apologies for it. Can't make excuses for it. It is who we are, and that's the witness we have to have. The Bible is clear to this point. There would be no life on this planet, and for that matter, there would be no planet at all if God did not design it and create it. The teaching of creation is still one of the most controversial issues in America. And why is that? Because evolution is the religion of the secularist and the faith of the atheist, and the secularist and the atheist are people in areas of influence. And let's face that. People who don't believe in creation, people who don't believe in Bible, who are anti-Bible and anti-Christian, dominate the entertainment industry. They dominate the education industry. They dominate so many of the key areas of our society and of our culture, and we are being influenced that by them. And God help us, our young people are being influenced so greatly that they start to put their fingers in their ear when they hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Together, their agenda is to marginalize the Bible, demonize the Christian, seduce our youth into a lifestyle of materialism, radicalism, eroticism, and atheism. By the way, there's nothing new about this. Solomon says there's nothing new under the sun. In America and Europe, this present attack on our faith is different from the brutal attack seen in communist and Muslim countries. You do know that more countries, more Christians are being martyred in the end of the 20th century and the beginning of the 21st century than ever in history. More believers are being killed for their faith. We're not seeing that here. That's what makes the difference. Here, it's a kind of subtle persecution, a soft persecution, I see it as. It's the pollution of the mind and the imagination, but it is still the same old why in new bottles. Verses 25 to 27, the question is asked, why so much rage? Why so much anger and hatred against Christ and his followers? Verses 25 to 27 are breathtaking. In the span of how many groups of people there were in the first century that were hateful of Jesus. Look at this list and compare it to 2020. First of all, there was the unbelieving non-Jews, the Bible called heathen, also called Gentiles, non-believing Jews. Secondly, there was the general public, the people in Israel as a general public. Now, many, many came to Christ, but many, many more rejected him. This was one of the things that grieved Jesus' heart, that he was rejected by his own people, by the way. This was one of the pieces of prophecy that also came true, that he was rejected by his own people. So the general public in Israel rejected him. Thirdly, The religious rulers in Israel rejected him. And they had so much influence on the religious people of Israel. And fourthly, political leaders and other influences, leaders like Herod and Pilate and Caesar. All of these groups comprised together became enemies of Christ. They all wanted Jesus, his message, and his messengers out of the picture and silenced. Why do those in power today work together to push God out of the public square? Do they? Is there attempt to get rid of Jesus? Attempt to get rid of your faith? Attempt to ban the Bible? Is there attempt being made? Let me give you the thinking and the words of some very politically powerful influencers in our society. And here's what they say. Paul Krugman, you may have heard his name. He was formerly a New York Times reporter. He says, quote, "Dangerous extremists belong to the majority religion," that's Christianity, "and the majority ethnic group, and wield great political influence. The future seems all too likely to bring more intimidation in the name of God," end quote, because of these Christians. Now listen to the atheist author Christopher Hedges. Here's what he warns, quote, "Under Christian domination America, it will be a state where the only legitimate voices will be Christian. All others would be silenced." You got that? The Christian nation, America, will silence all other voices. So here's the truth that dispels those lies. History records Christians and the Bible have been this country's dominant culture for over 200 years. The Ten Commandments have been on display in the Supreme Court, local courts, schoolrooms, libraries for more than 150 years. The name God or Jesus Christ are named in almost every historical document that we possess. Manger scenes have been in town squares since the 1800s. Schools taught creation up until the mid-1960s. And children prayed in, till the mid-1900s, and children prayed in schools until the mid-1960s. One Nation Under God has been in the Pledge of Allegiance for over 60 years. And more than 80% of Americans recently polled consider themselves to be Christians. Through all these years, Christians, the majority, Mr. Kruger, have not established a theocracy in America. Atheists and secular voices have not been silenced, have they? Other religions have not been silenced, have they? Rather, what we see today is a repeat of what we saw in our text. The rage of these folks would silence the Christian witness. Groups publicly say, unashamedly today, that they want to end Christianity, tear down the family, tear down statues of Jesus Christ. And one commentator on a news station said last week, "We all know that Jesus wasn't perfect." Who's we? Who's all? Not me. I know that he was perfect. In order for secularists to get their false messages about our faith to be perceived as true, they must do one very important thing. And that important thing is change history. You might say, how do you do that? Well, the answer is you rewrite school textbooks, because that's where it starts. You intentionally fail to educate our youth about the biblical and Judeo-Christian influence that helped build America. And why do textbook writers and school boards and some educators do that? Answer again, as one writer in USA Today wrote, "Putting God in the public square runs the risk of turning our democracy into a theocracy. A theocracy is a government under divine guidance." What does taking God out of the public square turn this democratic republic into? That should be the question. What happens if what they want to do does occur? A fascist state, a dictatorship, it was godless. Hitler's Germany was godless. A communist state, it is godless. This is what's happening in China. So many of our brothers and sisters are being persecuted. This is one of the underlying reasons behind the attacks on Hong Kong, because there are so many believers there. A godless state, as the Beatles. Well, before I get there, the first casualty of a godless society is the truth. You may remember the song that the Beatles sang, Imagine There's No Heaven and No Religion Too. I can only imagine. But history tells me that that vision, that imagination, that dream is a nightmare. How many millions were killed under fascists and communists? 50 million, it's estimated, in Stalin's Russia. But what's the underlying reason for such anger? Why are people so angry? Verse 27, for of a truth against thy holy child, Jesus. The truth is, as Jesus says in John 15, 18, if the world hates you, you know it, they hated me before it hated you. 2,000 years ago, they hated Jesus. They hated his followers. Nothing new under the sun. Why? John 15, verse 25, they hated me without a cause. Jesus wasn't perfect. Pilate says, I find no wrong in this man. The people who watched him being crucified said, he's done nothing wrong. But they killed him anyway. The Bible says Jesus is a rock of offense. What's the reason behind using the name of Jesus Christ as a profanity? Muhammad, Buddha, Christians, Krishna, their name, and they never had their names or their holy books desecrated. I don't hear anybody using Muhammad's name in vain, do you? It's because Satan and his willing accomplices don't fear those names or those writings. It's God's son and his gospel that's a threat to his disciples by the evil one. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby they must be saved, the Bible says. There is no book other than the Bible that confronts man's sin, challenges his sense of righteousness, and questions his motives on the basis of absolute unchanging truth. This book is a mirror into our soul. And when preached properly, and when preached in truth, and when preached in compassion and love, it tears at our motives and our reasons for doing things. So what is the Christian to do in the face of an ever-increasing hostility and antagonism? And that's a big question that Christians are asking themselves. How do we respond to all this stuff that we're seeing over our televisions? Well, some people think violence. Well, we're watching how the world reacts in violence. How's that working out? Secondly, retaliation. Why don't we just do to them what they're doing to everything else? That's kind of a natural reaction. We don't do violence. We don't do retaliation. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Peter says we should not be rioters. In other words, we should not be the source of irritation in people's lives that way. We have the greatest weapon of all, our witness. It's more terrifying. We have prayer. People shake when prayer comes in their direction. The devil does. So what is a Christian to do? Violence? No. Retaliation? No. Being mean-spirited? Call them out, scream in their face, yell at them? No. Verse 29, the prayer went like this. Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. How do we respond to a hostile culture? This is a verse often quoted But if you just look at it for a minute, often quoted, but how powerful. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, that's you, which are called by my name, Christian, shall humble themselves, realize we can't do any of these things on our own, and pray, and seek my face, and repent, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sins, and will heal their land. The whole is equal to the sum of its parts. You need healing. I need healing. And when you're healed, and I'm healed, our prayers will go forward to heal this land. Pray for America. Pray for this country. Pray for the world. For God so loved the world. Let's pray. Father, help us to, at this time in our history, not to join the angry crowd, not to lift up our voices in hatred and anger, but to lift up our voices in love and kindness and compassion. It's hard to do, Lord. This is not an easy task that you have assigned us to. Sometimes we have more questions than answers. But you've told us these things in your word, that the mark of a believer is this kindness and this tenderheartedness. We pray, Father, that we might have it for those. We pray for those who are angry, for whatever their reason, be it political or moral or whatever. We pray for those with such anger. We pray for them to see your face and to see how under crucifixion, as you carried that heavy cross, you lifted up your eyes and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we realize that that forgiveness is extended to those who are angry today. Heal this land, heal the wrongs of this country, and turn them into a biblical right, Lord, that we might stand for truth, justice, the way you stand for it, and the way you died for it. We pray all these things in his precious name. Amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.